Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Evidently, there's a rumor going around that I have a nasty cold and that you need to sit far away. So, it's untrue, untrue. Don't believe the things that you hear on the internet. Check it first on Snopes.com. Find out if your pastor really has a deadly disease. It's good to see you. It seems like sometimes pastors will get together on days like today. Folks are traveling. Everybody, the holidays are coming, and people are going places, and they'll get up and beat the sheep who aren't there and beat the ones who are there because of the ones who aren't there and stuff. So I don't want to do that. I'm thankful. It's even in the last couple of weeks, I've sat around and thought it's an amazing thing to me how God has allowed us to become a body and a church. We started in this 4 years ago. We didn't know what was going to happen at all and didn't begin to perceive all the things that God might do and the pleasures He might grant to us and opportunities. And so I'm thankful for this, the Lord's Day, and the opportunity for us to be together. A couple of gathering announcements for you. We'll not be meeting this evening, and all the meetings and stuff for the week, are canceled. Everybody's going to spread out. And in fact, there'll be folks that are going to Lakeshore this afternoon, which leads me to say that if you're able to stay and help us quickly get this all down, that would really help me. I still have some packing to do and a truck to load and some things like that, some tools to gather. So if you can help us get all this stuff done so that I can get out of here quickly, that'll let us get back. And folks, we're going to Lakeshore. We're going to meet back in this parking lot at 3 o'clock, and then we'll head out from here. Let's see. There are several prayer concerns that are mentioned in the bulletin. The one that we got, I sent you an email yesterday with regard to the Sanders. They are in Atlanta today with Wendy's family, and then Monday evening will be traveling to Indiana. So if you'll be praying for them in that, and particularly if you'd just be praying for Tim's mom, and I think her name is Marilyn. She was just kind of a different lady after she met Gene and they were married 3 years ago. He was a guy full of energy and vigor and always going someplace and had her going on trips and doing ministry things and out getting healthier and all those kinds of things like that. And so it was a very sudden shock for him to have a stroke and pass away. And so we want to just be praying for her as she's trying to figure out what to do. She's going to have to be canceling trip plans that they had made and reservations and stuff. All those kinds of things that come as a result of these things that are so shocking and unexpected. So pray for her as she wrestles through all those changes and things. Also, there should be on the board a list of the three guys who are away right now in the military, David Copatillo and Michael Brown and Chris Johnson. And I would like to encourage you to write those guys, especially during the holidays. And if you're going to write Chris, you need to hurry because he's only away for 90 days at a time. So he'll be back January. So don't waste time on that deal. And it may take the military some time to catch up to wherever he is because he kind of moves around. So if you would take an opportunity to write those guys, the addresses are on the board, and you can send them a note. And I got a letter back from David Copatillo this week, and he said he's just having a lot of fun, that the desserts are great after the meals, and so far the TV time has been adequate. So they're really having a good time at boot camp. But he really did say thank you for notes and prayers and things like that, and they're pressing on, and he is committed to graduating. He said the quickest way off this island is to graduate. So he's pressing on towards those things. So continue to pray for him and for all that's going on in his life right now. So I wanted to let you know he did want me to express his thanks to all of you who have written and been praying for him. The little tear-off there is pretty obvious to us by now. Most folks, as I'm looking around, are our folks. But if you need to communicate something, you have a concern or something like that, please use this. This is a good tool to be able to put something on the back, a prayer request or something that you need to communicate to me. Sometimes it's harder for us to get to catch each other, and that's a good way for you to do that, and you can just drop that in the offering plate, okay? So there are other prayer concerns and some announcements and things there in the bulletin. You can catch up on those as you have the opportunity. I think that pretty well covers us. You can read those announcements and things, okay? So find now, if you would, let's turn our hearts to worship the Lord. We want to begin, turn our hearts by the Scriptures to do that. If you would find on the front of your worship bulletin, Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9, and then stand together with me, please. We'll read those verses. Beginning in verse 5 of Psalm 36, the Scripture says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." So God has called us, initiated this relationship with us to worship Him and to honor Him. And we desire to do that as we gather this morning to worship Him as His people on the Lord's Day. Let's sing together, "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise."
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, by great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, Thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, Thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, Thine angels adore Thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth Thee.
Would you pray together with me, please? Oh God, we thank You for the revelation that You have given to us of Yourself in Your Word. We thank You, O God, for the pictures that are displayed for us in our finite thinking. Oh God, we would never be able to grasp anything about Your character without Your condescending to give to us these descriptions of Your purity and Your beauty and perfections. And we thank You, oh God, for these things and pray that You would grant us mercy to worship You rightly this morning. We confess, oh God, we understand that You have taught us and commanded us how to worship You in the Scriptures. And we pray for Your help as we desire to do so accordingly. We thank You, oh God, for the simplicity to which You've called us, that we are to sing to You, that we are to pray to You, that we are to read the Scriptures, that we are to hear the preaching of the Word, that we are to gather together to encourage and strengthen one another. And we thank You for Your people. I praise You, O God, for the redeeming work that You have done in our lives. And pray, O God, that You would continue this work even as we meet today, that You would take Your Word and bring to Yourself glory and honor and blessing and praise because of what You do in us by it. We pray, O God, that You would be exalted as we perhaps worship You before those who are unbelievers, even within our own families. Perhaps, O God, we have unbelieving children, or some who have come to be with us today who are apart from Christ. I pray that You would speak to their hearts very clearly of their need for a Redeemer. I pray that You would recognize before them their lostness, their need for cleansing, their need for forgiveness, their need for a Savior, and that they would find pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And Father, I pray for, too, Your help as we continue to sing, to worship together. God, that You would give us Your help to do so according to Your design. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please remain standing with me, if you would, please, as we sing, "Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder." Let us love.
Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Let us love the Lord who brought us, pitied us when enemies, called us by His grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He presents our souls to God. Let us sing, though fierce temptation threatens hard to bear us down. For the Lord, our strong salvation, holds in view the conqueror's crown. He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, soon will bring us home to God. Let us wonder grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, has secured our way to God. Let us praise and join the chorus of the saints on high. Here they trusted Him before us, now their praises fill the sky. You have washed us with Your blood. You have washed us with Your blood. You have washed us with Your blood. You are worthy, Lamb of God.
Please be seated if you would. If you'd find on page 4, prayer that is printed in the book, The Valley of Vision, an old copy of Puritan prayers that expresses the rejoicing that is ours and helps us to put words to verbalize the rejoicing of our hearts at the provision of Christ. And it speaks to all aspects of salvation, that which Christ has done to bring us to Himself, and that which He is doing to keep us and to provide for us one day an absence of all sorrows in His presence. I'd like to read this into your hearing as we're remembering the gospel today. O divine Redeemer, great was Your goodness in undertaking my redemption, in consenting to be made sin for me, in conquering all my foes. Great was Your strength in enduring the extremities of divine wrath, in taking away the load of my iniquities. Great was Your love in manifesting Yourself alive, in showing Your sacred wounds that every fear might vanish and every doubt be removed. Great was Your mercy in ascending to heaven, in being crowned and enthroned there to intercede for me, there to succor me in temptations, there to open the eternal book, there to receive me finally to Yourself. Great was Your wisdom in devising this means of salvation. Bathe my soul in rich consolations of Your resurrection life. Great was Your grace in commanding me to come hand in hand with You to the Father, to be knit to Him eternally, to discover in Him my rest, to find in Him my peace, to behold His glory, to honor Him who alone is worthy, in giving me the Spirit as teacher, guide, power, that I may live repenting of sin, conquer Satan, find victory in life. When You are absent, all sorrows are here. When You are present, all blessings are mine. And that give you some fodder, fuel for prayers even this week as you think of the gratefulness that is ours because of Christ in all the things, the aspects of our salvation, all the things that He has provided. This is a good meat on which to meditate and chew as you think about the provisions of God for your soul and for the good of your soul. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 remind us of this great gospel. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This great provision and preciousness of Christ is ours. And because of that good provision, we belong to Him for all eternity. Let's sing of that together Jesus, Friend of Sinners. You'll find it there on page 5. Let me ask you to stand again with me, if you would, please.
Jesus, Friend of Sinners, loved me ere I knew Him, drew me with His cords of love, tightly bound me to Him, bound my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. For I am His and He is mine, forever and forever. Jesus, Friend of sinners, crown of thorns You wore for me, for my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities, the wrath of God that I deserve was poured out on the innocent. He took my place, my soul to save. Now I am His forever. Jesus, Friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeemed love has been my theme and will be ten in glory. Not death, nor life, nor anything can ever separate me. Love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever.
Not death or life.
Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. A love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever.
Yes, I am His.
Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever.
Thank you. Please be seated.
If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And I just want to remind you that as we do this week after week, reading the scriptures together, this is an act of worship. And it may not seem like an act of worship because you don't feel like you're doing anything. You're just sitting there. And yet, to receive the Word of God believingly is really an act of worship. Now, it's not an act of worship just to have sound waves hitting your ears, of course, but to receive it, to attend to it, to listen to it, to bow down to it, to receive it in faith as the Word of God, and to rejoice in it. That is an act of worship. And so as we read Scripture together week after week, let me encourage you to enter into it in that way, not simply as just another step in the worship service that you sit through, but something in which you actively participate, believing in your heart as you hear these words and being encouraged by the Word of God. So today we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about how, as I read this, what it brought to my mind was the simple fact that we deal with disappointments all the time on a regular basis. Now, it may be something as simple as your team dropping the winning touchdown and not winning the division championship, as happened to me last night. Or it may be something much more serious like a newborn baby that dies unexpectedly. And we know that God is at work in these things, but we really wish that sometimes He would just sit down and explain to us exactly what He's doing, and we could understand what He's doing in this, in that particular situation. And we think it would be easier to deal with if that were the case, if we were brought into these counsels of God. But this chapter of Ecclesiastes reminds us that we will not often understand what it is that God is doing in His providence, and that we must trust God in spite of the fact that He doesn't submit His plans to us for our approval. Okay. As we go through this passage, I want you to notice in verse 1 that wisdom is commended to us. We're not to shut off our minds. We're not to shut off our brains as we think about God's providence in our lives. We are to think. We are to pursue wisdom. And yet, that's not the whole matter. We're reminded in verses 2 through 5 that we're to be subject to earthly rulers. And in a sense, that's just a warm-up to being subject to God and His rule. In verses 6 through 8, we're warned that we must be ready for death. We don't know when it will come. And that, too, God has hidden from us, the details of that. And then in verses 9 through 17, we're told to submit ourselves to God, knowing that we'll never fully understand the seeming inequities in this life, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much wisdom we pursue. And we must trust that God will ultimately reward the righteous and punish evildoers in His own perfect time. So follow along with me as I read this passage. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for being wiser than we are. We thank You that You're so wise that Your wisdom is beyond explaining fully to creatures like us. We thank You that everything that comes into our lives, from the minor disappointments of life to the very issues of life and death, they're all in Your wise, loving, and all-powerful hands. We thank you, Father, for demonstrating your power and your wisdom in supplying even our daily bread. You've richly supplied us far beyond that. Most of us probably even have a turkey in the freezer right now, and very few of us have any concerns about how we're going to be fed this coming week. You've blessed us beyond and even against what we deserve. And at the same time, Father, we recognize that with these blessings come real dangers. We're tempted to forget that we're completely dependent upon you. We think somehow in our arrogance that we supplied these things, that in our wisdom these things came about. And we forget that they are simply blessings, gracious and merciful blessings from your hand. And then on the other hand, Father, we often are tempted to turn these blessings inward on ourselves and enjoy our ease without in turn blessing others with the things that you've blessed us with. Father, give us a heart to use our material wealth, to use our opportunities, to use our energy, to make friends for heaven with what you've given us. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go to Lakeshore this coming week. We thank you for the opportunity to give toward the expenses of this trip and to pray for those who will be there. Father, we want to lift up Lakeshore Baptist Church, and we ask that you would strengthen their hands and that you would give them great ability to lead and use the resources that are flowing into that church and that community to bless that community and particularly to bless it for the sake of the gospel. We ask, Father, that that church would be a light in that community. And we ask, Father, that you would pour out your grace and your mercy on that community, and they would know the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the love of God through the gospel, that they would know the hope that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would give safety to those of us who will be traveling down there. We ask, Father, that you would watch over us during the process as we're dealing with tools and machines and hazards and situations that are outside of our normal patterns. And we ask, Father, that you would also pour out your great spiritual blessings on the participants, not simply those who have gone, but those who have given and those who will be holding us up in prayer. And we ask, Father, that you would enlarge our hearts, that as we pursue this kind of opportunity, that we would all be drawn to these kinds of opportunities and not simply something that happens once every 6 months, Father, but that we would look around us and we would see the needs and that we would see opportunities for ministry and for mercy and to demonstrate the love of Christ to our neighbor and our co-worker, our family member. We ask, Father, that the love of Christ would expand our hearts far beyond what they are now. Father, we ask your blessing on Tim Sanders' mother in her loss. We ask that she would find her comfort in you and in Christ and the gospel, and that you would gather around her those who are able to comfort and supply her and help her with her spiritual needs as well as just the everyday physical needs and thinking through the adjustments that she'll need to make in the light of their loss. Father, we want to lift up David Copatillo as he continues his work at basic training. We ask also that you'd watch over Michael Brown and Chris Johnson while they're away and possibly in harm's way. We ask, Father, that you would show your power and your grace through them. We thank you, Father, for bringing Jay Uten back home safely and uniting him again with his family. And we ask that you would give him wisdom as he will certainly face his own challenges in moving back into family life, but also as he deals with counseling and broken families around him that have come about from these long separations. And may the gospel come in and provide hope and healing and strength and change of heart and life for those that he ministers to. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the living word, Jesus Christ, and all the treasures of wisdom are found in him. And so even though we may not know all the details of what you're doing, and though we search, we cannot find it out, we know the one who knows. We thank you also, Father, for the gift of your written word that makes known Christ to us. And we ask, Father, that you would open it to us now, and that you would open our hearts to it. Bring those who need wisdom and need forgiveness to see that these things are offered and provided in Christ alone and revealed alone in your word. We rejoice that Christ is the wisdom of God and the provision of God for all the unpredictability and seeming vanity of life. And so we confidently and gladly pray these things in his name. Amen.
Take your worship bulletin, if you would, again, and find their song, Speak, O Lord. We learned this together this past Sunday night, so if you weren't here, you'll be hearing a new tune, but it's brand new to most of us. A prayer that asks for God to speak through the preaching of his word and to give us grace to learn and be changed and shaped by it. Would you stand together with me, please? We'll sing together, Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in your acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truth unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Please be seated. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Mark chapter 14. I want to begin reading together in verse 26. Following the institution of the Lord's Supper, the events there sandwiched in between the end of the supper and Jesus' arrest and trial involving Peter's denial and the time of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to read, first of all, in verses 26 to verse 31. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away," or "be offended" is a more accurate translation of the word. The sense of the word there is that you'll take an offense against me. "You will all be offended, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. If you'll notice in verse 50, at the end of this section, when Jesus is arrested in the garden, the scripture says that indeed they did all leave him and flee. The language of that verse places an emphasis on the all. They all fled. Everybody who was there connected with Christ left him and fled away. Verses 51 and 52, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." So there again, some believe this is the young man Mark, who is following, has committed himself to follow Christ, and that he includes this here to place an emphasis on the everyone who fled, even to the point of leaving their clothes behind. They wanted to be away from Jesus so badly. And then let's read in verses 66 to the end of the chapter. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." In your experiences of trying to follow after Christ, are there times that you're sometimes offended by Him? And that sounds like a strong word and a strong question, and yet I would submit to you that there are lots of times that we are offended by what Christ asks us to do, or perhaps by the treatment or the life situations that might come upon us if we are closely connected to Him. And as a result, we're offended by Him. We want to distance ourselves or separate ourselves from Him. That's the idea of what's going on in this passage with Peter. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane is the place where Jesus is going to prepare Himself for the temptations that are coming, for all of the drinking of the cup of the wrath of God. And we're going to look at all of that next week, more particularly. Today, we want to look at the things that are going on around that and the reaction of Peter to Christ and Christ's calling of Peter to prepare himself for temptations that are coming. That there are coming occasions for him to be offended. In fact, he says, you will be offended. And Peter gives this blustery, well, I'll never be offended by you, Christ. I'll never deny you. And the disciples around him sort of chime in with what he said, you know. Him, me too, as they gather themselves around Peter. And yet we'll find that once Peter's talk comes face to face with the reality of the circumstance of life, his behavior is very different from what his talk had been. And I just submit to you that a lot of times that's the same thing in our lives, that we talk about doing things. I'm going to take this stand. I'm going to run this course. And then yet sometimes when the reality of life presses on us, then our behavior or our reactions are different from our talk. We've come face to face with temptation and fallen into sin. And so I want us to think about how we might be able to deal with that. How can we respond to this reality of the temptations that come our way? What is temptation? Where does it come from? How can we respond to it? What's our protection from it? And then what do we do when we fall into it? Because every one of us have had the kind of Peter-like experiences in life. Maybe not where we've denied Christ and cursed the people who claim that we belong to Him or something, or called down a curse on ourselves even. But there are perhaps, to some, one degree or another, little denials or big ones, large ones. What are we to do when that happens? Those are the things that I want us to think about this morning as we consider this passage together. And so let's first consider that question about temptation. What is it? And let's face the reality that temptations are always going to be present in our lives as we're walking after Christ. Temptations are always going to be present and calling us to be offended by Christ. One author says that Peter fell into this sin of defection and betrayal because he was not trusting Christ and delighting in Him. And you may have noticed that I even put in the bulletin the title of the sermon, Trusting and Delighting in Christ. I thought maybe that dealing with temptation might be a little bit more apropos for the real course of what we want to go after. And yet, what we're talking about is, in the end, trusting and delighting in Christ so much that we do not want to be offended by Him, nor do we want to offend Him by our betrayal. And so we're thinking really about both of those things as one and the same. Trusting Christ and delighting in Him as the root of helping us in dealing with our temptations. But first, let's think more about the nature of temptation and ask this question: what is temptation? And I put, I believe, on your little note sheet a definition that says that temptation is anything or a person or circumstance that has the effect of drawing our hearts and minds away from obedience to God toward any degree of disobedience. And I want you to take your pen and underline that little word or circle it, any degree. Something that pulls us away from obedience to God toward any degree of disobedience is a temptation. Anything that would suggest evil to us, or as we're magnifying this definition a little bit as we go along, anything that will draw evil out of us. So that's an idea of what temptation looks like. Let's ask the second question: where it comes from. From where does temptation come? And I would suggest these four things. First of all, it does not come from God. Remember that James chapter 1 says that when we are tempted, we're not tempted by God, because God is not tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone to evil. So we're not talking about the circumstances and situations in our lives that God brings with the intention of trying us, of trying our faith, even as He tried Abraham's faith, as He called Abraham to prove his faith and to see Abraham's faith steeled by the sacrifice of his son, Isaac. We're not talking about those kinds of things that God brings. We're talking about temptations that come that would lure us away from God and into evil. And so I want to encourage you that as you're facing these kinds of situations, not to fall into the trap of saying, why is God doing this to me? Why is God bringing these kinds of circumstances into my life? Is He trying to trick me? Don't ever get confused in your mind and in your thinking that God might bring something to lure you into evil. That God's like that, you know, that child's game where somebody sneaks up behind you and gets on their hands and knees, and then their accomplice pushes you backwards and you fall down over them. God's not sneaking up behind you to try to trip you in any kind of circumstance. He's not trying to lure you into something so that He can whack you on the head for disobeying Him. That's not in the character of God to lure His people into sin. So temptation, in the sense that we're talking about, does not come from God. And don't blame God for those things. And don't use God as an excuse for falling into them. Okay? Secondly, sometimes Satan tempts us singly, all by himself. And though Mark doesn't use this language in his description of what's going on with Judas, both John and Luke do. And they say that Satan entered into Judas and he went out and did his evil deed. John says that Satan entered into him and he went out into the darkness. That very strong language of picture of Satan, of Judas going out to do his evil deed of betrayal. And so sometimes Satan singly affects us or tempts us. Sometimes, thirdly, he makes use of the world to tempt us or to draw us into sin. This he did in tempting Jesus by offering him all the things of the world. Satan says to Jesus, all the things that you see I'll give to you if you'll just bow down to me. And so he wanted to try to appeal to the desire and the lust of the world to draw Jesus off into sin, to cause him to depart from the pathway of obedience that God had laid out before him. He's saying, here's an easy way to have all these things if you'll just bow down to me. So sometimes Satan uses the world and the draw of the world. And sometimes he uses people in the world. As you see that Judas was tempted by the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests, as they called and looked for someone to help them to betray Jesus. So not only is it the world that Satan uses, but sometimes the very people in the world around us to call us to disobedience. That's the very root, boys and girls, that your parents are talking about when they say that you need to have good friends. You know, sometimes the people around us will lure us off into sin, try to use us to get us to be a partner in their sin. And then fourthly, sometimes he gains help by tempting us from our own flesh. James chapter 1, verse 13 goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The scripture is very clear that our flesh wars against the spirit, and that still bound up in our own desires, in our own flesh, is a thing that can lure us off into temptation, that can lure us off into sin and falling underneath temptation. James says in verse 15 of that same chapter, that desire, when it gives birth, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And if we can go back into this passage and thinking about Judas, that's the very pattern you see going on in Judas's life. He desires this place of leadership, it seems. He has the money bag. He's drawn off into covetousness. John says he's a thief as he holds and controls the money. These people offer him money. They give him a chance to be sort of in charge and to have things go the way that he thinks they ought to go. And he moves off into all those places to betray Jesus and to defect from following after him. So with all those things and potential places for temptation, you can see how the potential for almost an infinite number of kinds of attacks exists. It's almost like thinking about buying a new PC, and you go to this company and they offer you an almost infinite number of configurations. And some people say, well, if you spend as much money on RAM as you can. Other people say, well, you need to spend as much money on processor speed as you can. And I've almost driven myself into battiness, trying to find the exact perfect combination of hard disk size and processor speed and RAM and blah, 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 blah. all that kind of stuff. That's why I bought a Mac. Because it's simple for a simple-minded person. But I digress. The point is that you can see the almost infinite number of possibilities of ways the world, people in the world, your own flesh, the deceitfulness of your heart, Satan himself can come and attack and present opportunities to draw you off into sin. And so this thing of temptation is a very present reality. It's a luring reality that will either call us to some kind of evil, suggest an evil to us, or call out the evil that is resident in us and call us away from trusting and delighting in God. After all, sin is always kind of bound up in, I'm not going to believe what God has said in His Word, and I see something else, some other course of life, as being more delightful than following after God. If you break it down into its simplest core elements, that's what sin is. We stop trusting God, and we stop delighting in Him. And so, understanding those things about temptation and the huge opportunity, the almost infinite number of opportunities for us to be tempted, what's our protection for it? In the midst of that reality, what protection is there for us in the midst of temptation? That's the second question that I want us to think about. You know, I think that most of you know what to do in the Christian life. You know the things that you ought to be pursuing. You know the directions that you ought to be going in. It's the how to get there. How do we accomplish the things that God has called us to? How do we stay out of these traps that our flesh and the world and the devil are presenting to us? And the goal this morning is not to live a life that's never touched by temptation, because I hope by now that you understand that that's not going to happen. The goal is not to fall under it. That when temptation presents itself, we don't want to fall underneath it and to be touched by it. And the first encouragement I would give for you in this regard then is to stop hoping in yourself. Again, not a profound biblical truth, but if Peter is liable to it, the disciple walking the closest to Christ, I dare say that you and I are liable to it as well. And I'd like for you to notice back in chapter 14, Peter's response. As Jesus says, you're going to all fall away. And Peter says in verse 29, even though they all fall away, I will not. And again, he says in verse 31, if I have to die, I will not deny you. And we need to learn a quick lesson from Peter as he is trusting in his own heart, as he's trusting in his own stick-to-itiveness and perseverance. And I don't think that Peter is completely off base. He has a desire to follow Christ. He has a longing to be obedient. He doesn't want to hear that he's going to disobey Christ and say, yeah, you're probably right. I don't have a chance of following after you. You know, we don't want to be like that. And yet, Peter says, there is no opportunity in me to deny you, Jesus. And that's the thing that we want to guard ourselves against. To pretend that there's no need for improvement, no need for help, that we have all this following Christ thing together is the place that we want to watch out. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own mind is a fool. We all know the trap of good intentions. I'm going to do this. I'll never do that. And when the press comes, we find that resolve gives way to different behaviors, like I was saying earlier. And so we want to be careful about, like Peter, trusting in our own heart and our own ability just to stick to the course. And Peter is amazed that Jesus is even suggesting this of him. What? Me? Deny you? The one who's loved me and me? The one who's fought so forcefully for you all this time? The one who's so committed to your kingdom? I can't believe that you would even suggest that I would do this. I can't believe that there'd be anything like this in my heart. Denying the very statement of Scripture from Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been deceived by an auto mechanic? If you've never had the experience of an auto mechanic lying to you, You've never had your car fixed. I know I can't say that. But it would be difficult to not at least know about a deceitful car mechanic. Maybe you heard about them from a friend. Now, if you heard about a deceitful car mechanic or experienced that, would you take your car to that person? No. What kind of foolishness would that be? And yet, we have been deceived over and over and over by our own hearts. And we continue to run back to trust them. We continue to trust what's resident in us. John Owen says, generally, men's hearts deceive them no more than they trust them. And then they never fail to do so. Generally, our hearts deceive us no more than we trust them. And then they never fail to do so. So be cautioned about a boastfulness in your own ability, in your own strength, in your own spiritual maturity, in your own abilities to stay with Christ, in your own ability to combat everything in and of your own... what's the word I'm looking for? I'm having noun droppage. You know, your own self-discipline. You know, I get up at 4:30 every morning. I run 7 miles. I go through the day. I have my day timer. Nothing escapes my all-consuming, all-controlling, all-ruling plan. No, those are foolish things to say. And to pretend that we will not fall into them is a dangerous place. And so, stop hoping in yourself. And secondly, watch and pray. So the call that Jesus gives to his disciples there as they go into Gethsemane. In verse 32, he's saying, sit here while I pray. And in verse 34, he says to Peter, James, and John, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. Notice he goes on in verse 37 as he comes back and finds them sleeping. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And you can almost imagine Jesus saying to Peter, is this your dying? Is this your not denying me as I've asked you now on multiple occasions to watch with me, as I've told you about my agony, as I've taught you and warned you about the things that are coming in this night? Is this your best shot? Going to sleep? You can't even stay awake, much less die for me. So we must turn our attention away from ourselves and toward Christ. That's the watching and praying that we want to think about now. We must always, first of all, as we watch and pray, we must always bear in mind the dangers of falling into temptation. We must always bear in mind the dangers of falling into temptation. We live in a day of rampant carelessness regarding sin and what things are sinful. It's a day almost of giddiness that pays very little attention to the danger of falling into sin. We run on the edge of the cliff and call it liberty. And so we need to remember that Proverbs says, can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned? It's a great foolishness, in other words, to say that we hate sin and then not to be fearful of temptation. Satan has closely bound sin and temptation together. And it's a great foolishness to say, from the proverb, I hate adultery, but to take the things of adultery, flirtatious things, visual things, inappropriate words or relationships or situations or settings, to take those things and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that? To think about those potentially temptation-oriented situations and say, well, what's wrong with that? It's not a big deal. We're trying to make a dividing line between sin and temptation that doesn't exist. And Satan loves that. And so we need to see the danger that's involved in temptation. It's impossible to separate the fruit of a tree from its root. It's impossible to take fire into your lap and not be burned. I just read of a politician recently something that reminded me of temptation. The person said of this particular politician, and I'm going to try very hard not to give away a name, okay? Because I want you to get the point of this. this person is meaner than their opponents, and this person is smarter than their opponents. And people right now are taking this person lightly. And this warning is about this candidate. This person is smarter and meaner. And beloved, brothers and sisters, temptation is smarter than we are, and it's meaner than we are. And so we need to understand the danger that's presented to us. Daily consider the great danger that walks hand in hand with falling into temptation. Things like grieving the Spirit of God, just the loss of joy in your own soul, the dangers that come to you spiritually, the loss of peace, the trouble that accompanies it, all those things lie at the door of temptation. And so we need to bear in mind the dangers of falling into temptation. Be watchful about it. Keep your eyes open for it. Secondly, always pray that God will keep you from falling under temptation. So Jesus says, watch and pray. We've talked about watching, being vigilant, diligent about looking out for temptation, watching our flesh, knowing our tendencies. And now let's think about praying that God will keep us from falling under temptation. We are kept in Christ by grace, by the power of God. And so we must pray that we will realize that power in our battle against falling under temptation. Not only does Jesus command us to pray, but He prays for us. In John chapter 17, verse 15, as He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, is crying out that God would provide for us the grace and mercy of the gospel to keep us from falling under temptation. The subtleties and the dangers of it are so great that we can't battle it in our own wisdom. And we need to remind our hearts to call upon the truth of the Scripture and then ask God to work in our lives according to that truth. We need to be saturating our understandings with what the Scriptures say, calling into mind all the truth of the Scripture. For instance, I mentioned adultery a minute ago because of the proverb. You know, the Scripture says that we are to be satisfied with our own wife, men. The Scripture says that the other side of adultery is danger, that it's death, that it's ruin. And we need to believe those things. You see, what's bound up in our going to look somewhere else is not believing what God says is true. And thinking that there is some kind of better delight out there than there is in obeying what God says here. Just a basic fundamental principle. But we are forever setting that aside, and so we need to be praying these things, praying the truth of the Scripture, praying that God would keep us in this place of believing Him, trusting Him, and finding our delight in Him. God has never lacked for provision of strength for His children. He's never lacked for providing a way out, as is promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If we find ourselves in any kind of temptation, that God will provide a way of escape that we might be out of it and not fall underneath it. And this kind of prayerful watchfulness is a necessity in our lives if we're going to keep from falling under the bus of temptation. This kind of prayerful watchfulness confesses our humility and our dependence on God. It expresses faith in God. And so, the other side of that coin can only be that if I am prayerless, I'm expressing a self-confidence, a dependence on my own ability to get me to the goal, a lack of need of God, and those kinds of things. And so we need to express our hope and faith in God actively, purposefully, through praying to Him, hoping in the promise of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, that even if they are fools, they will not go astray. Even if we do foolish things sometimes, we will not go astray off the path. So, if you would be little in falling under temptation, if you would find yourself less and less falling under the punishment of temptation, then find yourself more and more in prayer. If we want to be less falling under temptation, we should find ourselves more in prayer. Casting ourselves upon the care that Christ has for us. Running to the frame of His sufficiency that's found and promised in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, The I'm unique and nobody's ever walked through this situation excuse goes out the door. Don't ever say it again. Well, you just don't understand my situation. Well, nobody's ever suffered the way I suffer. Well, nobody's ever had these tendencies. Nobody's ever fallen under this kind of temptation. I alone. No, no, no. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Okay? That's one of those places that seems pretty clear to me. You too? Okay, good. Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. So all of the command of Scripture is not that when temptation presents itself, we have to stir up our own strength and self-confidence and ability and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and go. But we flee to Christ and we run to Him saying, I can't do it, I can't do it. Jesus, help me. And it's not in me to resist this. I'm feeble in my belief. I tend to trust what the world is telling me. I see the sign on the billboard and I think, there's happiness. No, no, I've got to run away from that. You see? It's a moment by moment, every day, all the time kind of thing. And I find myself so little in this. So frustrates me. And I'm always going about saying, oh, I hate that I've fallen into that sin. I hate that I've done this. I'm so frustrated that I've wasted that time. I'm frustrated that I've done that. And as I look back and see, there's been little running to Christ when that's the event of my life. So we need to be pressing after Him in prayer. When we pray, we give more attention to the will of God than the sinful desires of our own flesh. When we pray, we direct our hearts to worship the Lord rather than the idols our own hearts create. When we pray, we find ourselves in a position to take up watchfulness over our souls. And apart from such care and watchfulness, we find ourselves entangled in the cords of our own foolishness. Watch and pray. Finally, what do? When we fall under the bus, when we fall into the embrace of temptation, and when we embrace it. First, repent and believe the grace of the gospel. Do not say, I'll do better next time. Do not say, I'm going to memorize 5 chapters of Scripture this week. I am going to be better. Do not do it. Repent and believe the gospel. Notice what happens in this passage. If we'll go back into Mark chapter 14. Notice what Jesus says, sandwiched in here in the very middle. It's almost imperceptible in verse 28. He says, you're going to all fall away. The shepherd's going to be stricken. The sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So he's talking about after the resurrection, he's going to gather these guys back together. They will have been spread out all over the place. They're going to be offended at him. Yet he's going to gather them back together. In chapter 16, after the resurrection, look down to verse 7. Here the angel is speaking to Mary and Mary, telling them what's happened, that Jesus has been raised. And he says to them in verse 7, go, tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And so, not only does Jesus point out Peter's defection that's coming back in chapter 14, but in chapter 16, after it's happened, he's very careful to make sure that through the angel, the ladies take back to the disciples this message. Jesus is going before you to Galilee. Peter, he mentioned you specifically. Even though you were the chief offender in what you did, he's also said, you are coming back. And so there's this hope of the gospel that in our defection against Christ, in our betrayal of him, in our being offended at him, the gospel calls us to remember that Christ has forgiven us, that he has purchased us for himself, and that he is gathering us to himself for his own glory. Repent and believe in the grace of the gospel. Secondly, hope in future progress in the same grace of the gospel. Be encouraged by the things that we see in Peter. Now, he's still impulsive and dangerous. He still does foolish things later on. He won't eat with the Gentiles, trying to look good in front of the Jews. He still has a fear of man. He still wants to be impressive to his superiors, you know. And yet, at the same time, we find Peter with a greater maturity. Turn over to 1 Peter with me as he writes there to this group of Christians who are undergoing persecution. I want you to notice what he says. He's calling people to live faithfully regardless of their circumstances. Persecutions, you know, the disciples all separated themselves from Christ that night because they didn't want to suffer the same fate as Christ. Yet Peter's calling them now to be identified with Christ in spite of persecution. And notice the language he uses in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't use language like a coach at a pep rally. You guys can do it. You have the strength within you. If you want it worse than the other team, then you'll be able to overcome these difficulties. But he's saying, be watchful, be careful, be sober-minded, understand the nature of the battle that's going on, and set your hope on the grace of Christ. It goes on in verse 14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he's saying, delight in the character of our God. See the character of God and the beauty of it and desire that it be yours as well. Press after the development of holiness in your life by trusting in the grace of Christ. This is not the brash, self-confident Peter of Mark 14. And just like Peter matured, you and I can mature. Just like Peter experienced the grace of Christ, forgiving him of his sin and moving him forward in faithfulness, you and I can experience grace in forgiving our sin and moving forward in faithfulness. We face the same temptations and we have the same weapons at our disposal. And so this week, let me encourage you to be on watch for ways that temptation might try to lure you into sin. Let me encourage you to learn how to pray. I think I'm going to mention this later in the Sunday school hour, but in case I forget, D.A. Carson has written a great book called Spiritual Reformation that looks at the prayers of Paul in the New Testament. And if you've not read it, I would encourage you to get that book and read that book and learn how to pray like Paul prayed. Learn how to pray those biblical, scripturally oriented prayers. I need much improvement in my prayer life. I need to learn how to pray more scripturally. And I would encourage you to spend time learning how to pray. Pray specifically for deliverance from the power and the lusts of your own flesh. You know what your temptations are. You know the things that tend to lure you and the way that your flesh tends to go running after other gods. Pray specifically that God would deliver you from the power of those things. Pray that you would delight in Christ more than the idols that your heart manufactures. Don't hope in your self-discipline. Don't wish for removal of temptation, but hope in the grace of Christ to change you, protect you, forgive you when you sin, and keep you until the day of your full and final redemption. Let's pray together. Oh God, there's no more practical or relevant practice that we need to embrace than watching and praying lest we fall under our temptations. Every one of us faced them from a myriad of different directions. We thank you for the grace of the gospel that has delivered us from the power of sin. We pray that you would grant us mercy now as we cling to you, as we press after you. Father, forgive us for hoping for some magic gospel pill to take that will allow us to just trip along happily and lightheartedly in this life, not paying attention, having fun, goofing off, giving ourselves to the pleasures of this world and having no care for serious things. Forgive us for our giddiness, our playfulness, and our lack of attention to weighty things of eternity. Allow us, I pray, to enjoy all that you have provided for us righteously as unto the Lord. And Father, allow us to learn to be on our guard against the ways that the world and our own flesh and the devil would try to lure us away from you and into disobedience. call us, I pray, to a faithfulness in these things, a day-to-day and even a moment-by-moment diligence that flees to Christ in prayer regularly, seeking after the help of your Spirit as we desire to walk after you and to be holy because you are holy. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like for us to sing together of the greatness of our God, His provision for us. If we doubt His tender mercies or His greatness or ability to do these things, let's sing together of that now. Would you stand with me, please?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, trembles at His voice. Trembles at His voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Age to age He stands. And time is in His hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God.
Would you be seated, please? As we continue to worship the Lord in our giving, as we recognize our dependence on Him, as we remember that everything that we have comes from Him, and that He is the provider of all good things that we enjoy, we give to Him as a demonstration of our worship. We've sung of the greatness of our God, and we want to sing of the power of Christ to deliver us, to provide for us. Would you stand together with me, please? We sing there on page 8. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Ring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He chose and seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. On this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Yonder sacred throng, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. May this gracious, powerful, saving, redeeming, keeping Christ be very real and evident in all the things that you're experiencing this week as you wrestle and struggle against temptation. May God give you grace in all of those things. We're going to try to do something for our service guys who are away, and that's to send them a picture. And so I want to ask you to do is, Robin, I want to ask you to move that speaker, just drag it back towards the wall, and we're going to gather in that little corner right there. Tall people in the back and me in the front. And we want to take a picture real quick, and then we're going to, and then when I say you can go on to the break, and then just the young people, college, career, high school, younger guys and children, stay together. We're going to do one of them, okay? And send a couple of pictures, Thanksgiving greetings to service guys. Everybody in the room, doesn't matter if you're not a member, doesn't matter if you've only been here for 28 minutes, okay? They love seeing our faces, all right? So everybody just gather over there in the room, in the corner, real quick. Miss Judith's going to take a picture.